I was thinking in connection with the qualification of elders, our overseers, as we have it stated, that qualification is necessary in any field, isn't it? I know a couple of fellows that run auto shops that sometimes I have to have a little repair work done. And you know, I'm confident when I take my car there, for the most part, that I can leave it and get it with assurance, find out what's wrong with it, get it prepared. And I think we find that in every field that we examine. And of course, overseership is no exception. I'm going to read a few scriptures and seek to make a few pointers. And you can take notes if you like, but maybe, I don't know. Let's read from 1 Timothy, one of them. You might hold a place there, and let's read from the book of Leviticus before we read that. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priest, the son of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled by the dead among his people. Dropping down to verse 4, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. Now dropping away down to verse 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, speak unto Aaron saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in thy generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crooked-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stone broken. Now we turn back again to the New Testament, and we'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to do a little backward reading here. That may be a kind of an ailment or affliction, but let's read first of all from verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now turn back to an earlier verse, and let's just read this before we read the whole section. This I'm trying to drive home concerning our subject. Verse 4 reads, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I would add, that's a good question. And the word care here has, I believe, the thought of forethought and provision. And that's how we care for our own household in many ways. And I want to examine what I found by way of qualification of leadership and overseership in the scriptures. I did a lot of research on this, and I'd catalog and I would rearrange, and I finally came up with a little thought that might be significant. We know that qualified leadership is essential to the maintenance of decency and order in the house of God as it is in the household at home. It's always. And these highly qualifying standards that we have before us are both specified and implied in the script. And that's what I found in my research. And I would like to, if I may, divide our talk into these three areas. That is, some qualifications that are specified, some other qualifications that are suggested, and then seek to impose on you a bit of my observation in summary. So we'll look at it from that area, if I may. Now let's read, if I may, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And most of you are familiar with the fact that this literally read would mean, or would read like this. This is a true saying, if a man desire the overseership, he desires a good work. And I might say in passing, lest I forget it, that this says to me that this is something occupational and not official. Verse 2, a bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, and I believe this word would summarize the whole thing that's before us. But reading on, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Here in this portion and in a parallel portion in the book of Titus, we have some 16 or 18 items of qualification. And among these, I would like to divide them into three categories. First of all, there are those that pertain to the overseer's character. And then there are those that pertain to his capability. And thirdly, those that pertain to his conduct. And I hope you'll bear with me as we examine these from these three points. As pertaining to the overseer's character, first of all, it said he must be blameless. And I found that in the portion in Titus chapter 1, that the word is a little different from this one. And so I incorporated the two of them. In Titus chapter 1 at verse 6, it means there, unaccused. It means no charge has been laid against him. In 1 Timothy 3 and 2, it means irreproachable. It means no charges could be proven against him. And in studying this, I thought of the plight of Daniel. You remember on the occasion that he was promoted to the presidency, among others, and there was jealousy among his fellows. And it says there that they could find nothing, they admitted themselves that they could find nothing against this man, except as they found it against him concerning the law of his God. And you know, I don't know of a better thing than that could be put on your tombstone, couldn't it? All right? To me, that summarizes the word blameless as we have here. Unaccused in Titus chapter 1 and irreproachable here in 1 Timothy 3. You'll find it translated by our word blameless, I believe, in each case. Now the next one, you'll notice, is the husband of one wife. And looking into this, I came up with this, that he's to be a one-woman husband. Inasmuch as the word wife and the word woman are the same thing. And as far as that goes, the word husband and the word man, in many cases, are the same. And so, I do not believe that whether a man has a wife or doesn't have a wife has any bearing on whether he has any gift to serve or is in place to serve as an overseer. But here he's saying, this is a matter of principle. The husband of one wife, and some have said, of course, I think you'll find it in maybe some of the commentaries, I've forgotten now just where I did see this, that this had to do with the custom of the day. There were some who practiced having more than one wife, and this excluded them, of course. I heard one of the missionaries one time tell about a chief in Africa when he got saved. At the time he got saved, he had five wives. And so that was presented a problem. So he wanted to know how to get on scriptural ground or get rid of all of them, maybe but the one. And so it presented a real problem. And you know what he did? I believe it was God-given wisdom. He divided his property into four, and he said he had five wives. What about the other one? Well, he left himself. Here was himself and his four portions of the property. So the four women that wanted the property, they went and left him with the one that wanted him. So here we have then one of the qualifications is the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman husband. And I believe this does two or three things. This standard, and I'm calling these standards, this standard disqualifies adulterer. And then this standard does not necessarily disqualify bachelors. That is, chaste bachelors. And as far as the disqualification in the first point, either whether there is extramarital activity, or whether there is remarriage of divorcees.
Right.
And then the third point we have is vigilance. Now, I always thought of this word as being watchful, but that's not the meaning of this word, evidently. And I really had a scuffle with some of these words. And if I'm in error on any of them, I stand corrected, because I've gone over them and over them and sought the varied meaning that I hear. Vigilance, in this case, the background of it means free from the influence of intoxicants. And basically, I believe that it would speak to us of being self-controlled. If I'm controlled by an intoxicant, then I'm not self-controlled. We have a saying around the law enforcement. We hear on the radio sometimes that so-and-so was involved in an accident, and he was arrested for being under the influence, or driving, they call it driving, D-U-I, driving under the influence. And so, if I'm going to be free from the influence of an intoxicant, it speaks to me basically about self-control. And then, the next one that I would have in this category, I'm not going down. You notice that you may skip one in here because it's in a different category. You notice the next one then would be of good behavior. Of good behavior, and this means orderly or decent. The same thing we have in other portions of Paul's writing as he would speak to the sisters and others in the meeting. Let me see, I'm turning the opposite way. It's in chapter 2. I thought it was right before us. It's in chapter 2, and you'll find it in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. It has to do with decency and orderliness. The word is basically the same. So this man must be of good behavior. There must be an element of orderliness in his conduct and decency. Not only in his conduct, but in his talk, in his manner of life, and in every way. And then there's an expression here, not given to wine. You say, well, I don't have any trouble with that. Well, good if we don't. But anyway, that has to do with not given a tarrying at or giving mind to. And then it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. And this has to do with base gain. You know, if I'm going to seek to do the Lord's work in any way with a thought of what I'm going to get out of it, then I'd better give it up, hadn't I? And so it is here. He says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That is, not the grasping after what is a present advantage or any type of base gain, whether it's monetary or whether it's influential or what. And then, another one being, not a brawler. I thought, well, what does this mean? And it simply means not contentious, not quarrelsome, not fighting. The word itself has to do with a battle or fighting. And if a person is to be not a brawler, then he's the very opposite. He's not contentious. He's not contending, as it were, for the letter of the law. You know, he's not putting me back under something that I'm not under. I remember speaking to a man on one occasion, a friend of mine. No, I was in correspondence with him. I was in the military service, and I was in correspondence with this man, and I said to him that, I've forgotten now what he had said to me, but I said, we're not under law, but we're under grace. And he told me, he said, grace, a man could walk in no tighter trace than grace. Well, I didn't understand him at the time, but I think I do now. Recently in the study of the book of Romans, we find in chapter 6 that we're not only dead to self, but alive unto God. And that's what makes grace such a tight trace. And if I seek to put you back under the law, if I'm contending for that point and being contentious about the thing, then I think this is what this term brawler has to do. I'm quarrelsome about a point that is irrelevant for the case when we're under grace. And, any kind of thing that could come up as far as business meetings, and I contended to have my way in it, I would no doubt be considered a brawler or quarrelsome in that point. And he says, not covetous. And this simply means no lover of money. And you know, I believe that would solve a lot of problems. We could rule out maybe the hired preacher and the other things that we mentioned earlier. I used to tell my wife something like this. I said, cut off the pay and you cut off the preaching. And I don't know, I'm not saying that would do it in every case, but it happens in so many cases. When I look around in our community and they've gotten rid of a preacher, or he's resigned, he's found a higher voice somewhere and he's gone, and you don't find maybe in the interim in doing any preaching, I say, cut off the pay and you cut off the preach. And that has to do many times. And now, this says, not covetous, no lover of money. One man, one old Baptist preacher at home used to say he'd always heard that it made a fool out of a man to have money, he'd like to try one. He was a man that would take a bag of potatoes, some bushels of corn and things like that. I can remember my first recollection of him. But evidently he wasn't covetous. He was a man that wasn't afraid to take the plow and make a living for his son. And then, from Titus, we gain two others along the character line, and that is, in Titus 1 and 8, it says that he must be just. And just in this sense has to do with a quality involving right conduct. And then the other one in that same verse is holy. And this is a quality involving right relationship with God. Now we move along to the second part of our first division, and that is as these pertain to the overseer's capability. And the first thing we note is he's to be sober. You say, that sounds like he has to do with his character. But the word means to be sound, or have a sound mind, or be sober-minded, or disciplined, or balanced. And so, if my capability then is to be affected by this one, I see that I must be balanced and sober-minded, disciplined in my mind. I can't let my mind be always playing on trash and reading trash and viewing trash and expect to be have the right balance when I come to tend to the things of God. And then we come to that one that's already been mentioned in some of the other talks, and that is apt to teach. And I discovered that this means skill in teaching. I already knew that it didn't mean necessarily coming to the platform to teach. I knew that it had to do with if somebody's got a question. Maybe there's a young man here today who has come to my house variously since he got saved about a year ago. And we just sit down with the Word, and he has a question, and we say, well, here's what the Word says. And I believe that that's what this has to do with. He's skilled in teaching, and skill, of course, doesn't just come, does it? It has to be developed. Now, I believe that basically to mean to have a skill in teaching would be not only to have a skill in expounding the Word, but being able to apply it to the situation at hand. So, to be apt to teach is a very, very important element of the qualification of overseers. He should be right in his doctrine, especially in this. And he should be conservative. I almost wrote fundamental in here, but I hear so much about fundamental in our days, till I wonder about it sometimes. Do we know what fundamentals are anymore? Well, the thing for us to do is just like we're doing here at this conference and seeking to do, is get back to the book if we've veered from it in any way. Get back to it and seek to be conservative, if you please. And conservative, I find to mean opposed to hasty changes or new ideas. New ideas may be all right in their place, but if they don't serve the purpose of edifying the people of God and promoting His cause, then forget them. So that's where we come in as being conservative concerning our aptness to teach. And then one that ruleth his own house. And this is very, very important. Did you know that if I were in your assembly or you in mine, and you came to me, or you rather needed help or I needed help, whichever the case might be, and you were having trouble in your own home maintaining decency and order, I don't think I would choose you to find out what I want to know. See what the idea is. One that ruleth well his own house. And to rule here means to maintain or to lead. It's practically the same word that we have in connection otherwise where it means to stand before. And that's what the principle of overseership is. It's to stand before, as we'll see a little bit later. But here, he's to maintain and to lead well his own house with gravity, you'll notice. And gravity, of course, is a dignity, I believe, that commands respect. Now, you and I, as leaders in the local assembly, we cannot command people to respect us. That is, we've got to earn that respect. But if the Spirit of God has mellowed me and has approved me, as it were, then there will be that dignity that will command, as it were, your respect. And that's what we have here. Because God is setting forth an example here in verse 4, and then he makes it in the parenthesis in verse 5 that we read over twice a while ago. We should read it again, maybe. For if a man know not how to rule or to lead or to maintain his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And a taking care of the church of God is not only, it's not necessarily confined to the elders or to the overseers. Because there are young men coming along, they need to know these principles and be exercised by them. It's not a matter of when one of the older overseers dies or is laid aside that somebody can, just be appointed and step in. This man has to be developed, as I see it from the scriptures. And that, he should be being seasoned. If he has a family, he has a responsibility in that respect. God has been merciful to me. He blessed me with a godly wife and a devoted wife and a consecrated wife who from infancy of our children has brought them up. I had to work. I couldn't be there all the time. And many times we would discuss the problems that arose during the day when I would return. But you know, that's not like that mother and her influence being there. Her ministry was more or less a positive ministry. There was that negative that had to be in exercise at times, but mostly it was a positive ministry. When she was, formally teaching these girls how to do the things of the home, but assigning them tasks and see that they did, and then at the same time going over with them the scriptures. I don't know just how near they wore out an Egemeyer's Bible storybook while they washed dishes, maybe. Mother would be reading the Bible stories, another thing. And I praise God for that godly Christian wife that backed me up in this. And this is what it takes, brethren. If there's disorder in the home, if there's conflict, you'll not be effective as an overseer in the Church of God. I remind you of this. You younger men, you have a responsibility in the home. One old Baptist preacher I remember used to say, he said, God made man the police of the home, and he's going to hold him accountable for it. And this verse bears it out. If we have a desire for the overseership, then one of the outstanding qualities is, do we know how to lead, how to stand before, how to maintain our own home? And so that is one of the outstanding, I believe, of the qualifications. Now you'll notice a fourth one of these in this category is not to be a novice. And that means newly, it maybe carries the tense of not being newly converted or newly saved. Newly planted, I believe, is the root of it. And it doesn't reflect on the individual at all. It just means that he's not yet, by way of experience, in turn to step into the overseership. But if he has this desire, then it is that he should be preparing himself for it. And we'll get to that a little later. All of you know, I'm sure, Brother Leonard Lindstedt. He wrote a little tract, you may have seen it, called Learning from God's Sheep. I believe that's the title of it. He suggests two or three things one of them I mentioned here in this particular place. He said that the overseer, that is the shepherd, should know how to clip the wool from away from the lamb's eyes, you know. You've heard the old expression, he pulled the wool over my eyes. Well, the overseer has to know, by experience, how to clip the wool from over the eye and not into the eye. Right. Amen. And then we have in our third category here, as they pertain to the overseer's contact. Okay. As it pertains to the contact feature. And so the first one is, he should be given to hospitality. Now, I'm not manufacturing these. You can find them all in these two portions that I mentioned, but you'll not find them necessarily in order. The first one is given to hospitality. And this means entertaining in a friendly and liberal way. Most of you are acquainted with Brother McCartney, who was to have been here today, and I'm taking the hour that he would have had, I believe. He when he lived up in Wheaton, he said that his home used to be kind of a crossroads for the preacher. And I know by that the door was open to him. There are men here today in whose home that I've been in, and I feel right at home with them. And you know, I can only give thanks to them when I get back home for their kind hospitality. There's a frankness and an openness of their home for the Lord's service. I don't know, I guess in the days of the Apostle Paul, there possibly weren't the Howard Johnson and all these things now that are so convenient. And I think that one of the reasons that the Spirit of God has put this here is because, you know, when we're exposed to anything other than decency, then it affects us. Now, some people have the mistaken idea, I'll revert again to the home life. Some people have the mistaken idea, and I say it without apology, that we're to allow our children to be exposed to everything that the world has to offer so they'll know how to choose. But I disagree in that I'm kind of a gardener. Don was down with us a while back, and I had, what we have, squash and all that coming up. And you know what I found about gardening? If I'm going to have any decency in my garden, I've got to start with the grass and weeds when it's little and keep it out. And so it is with discipline and home life and all of these things. So this man must be given to hospitality so as that God's servants do not have, as it were, to stay amid the attractions of the world. That may be one reason. I don't know. And then he's to be no striker. And all that I can find out in this, according to the sources that I've looked in, this word just is to be taken literally. There's one thought that says like this, not ready with his fist. As far as I can find, I stand corrected now, if there are other meanings here. And a third one would be, pertaining to the overseer's contact, is to be patient. And I find this to be a little different from what I had always considered the word. And it simply means to be fair, equitable, considerate, and it's, you might say, the opposite of what we said a while ago concerning content. So if a man is to be a faithful overseer, is to cultivate that quality, to be patient. He maintains fairness, he's equitable, he's considerate, and this is the very opposite of being quarrelsome and contentious. And then a great, maybe last but not maybe least of these in this category, he must have a good report of them without. And I find that this word report has to do, it's like the word that's translated witness, or it has to do with evidence or testimony. Did you realize that it may not be the fellow in the meeting who is reading you as closely as that fellow at the filling station somewhere. He must have a good report from them without. I've known some preachers in our area, not one but several of them, to leave owing people debt. And my, you know, people don't like that. Some people say that I give people credit, anybody but a priest. And that's not good, is it? Right. That's just one illustration. He must have a good report of them which are without. And the word is a witness, or an evidence, or a testimony. Now there are some further qualifications suggested. We've listed these that are specified. That is some of them. There may be many others. But there are further qualifications suggested. First of all, I would suggest that overseers must be made by the Holy Spirit. And the word is caused to become. You'll find it in Acts chapter 20,
that verse 28, all of us may be familiar with it. Now the apostle had called the elders at Ephesus,
and in verse 28 he gives them instructions as to heeding and feeding, and he tells them about the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you or caused you to become overseers. And to me, an overseer must be made by the Holy Spirit. And then overseers must be desirous. We read that here in verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire. I'm sure that you realize this is a qualification. If he's not desirous of it, he wouldn't apply himself, would he? You say, that's being a little selfish. No. If God has given me that desire, and I in turn seek to cultivate it, he will bring it into focus. And so the overseer must be desirous, and this means a reaching or stretching forth with the object in view. There are two words here, and they are both different in this respect. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the overseership, he desireth a good work. The second word is used in a little different sense, and it has to do with the impulse rather than the object. The first one has to do with the object. The stress is on the object rather than the impulse. And so he must be desirous. And in addition to that, or in conjunction with that, I listed two other things here. In this, he must be motivated by love for the Lord and his people. That's a must. You remember the Lord Jesus taking Simon Peter aside on that day down by the lakeside, and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? I think he must have been showing him the boat and the net and all these things, the instruments of his fishing gear. I don't know that. But it seems to me that the Lord Jesus might have waved his hand and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. And you know, tending or shepherding goes further than feeding. Feeding is involved, but if you'll notice there in the Paul's admonition to the elders in Acts 20 and 28, he mentions heeding and feeding. Take heed to yourselves and then feed them. So if we take heed to ourselves, then we'll find ourselves more qualified to do the feeding and to do not only feeding them, but to the care for them, whatever it may involve. I don't know anything about sheep. I might tell you a little about hogs and cows back home, but not about sheep. But there are certain peculiarities about sheep that I have been told that one must know, and he must be acquainted with these in order to be a good shepherd, one to care for them. And so, this is a must. He must be motivated by the love for God, for the Lord Jesus, and for his people. And then, there must be a willingness. Not only desirous, being motivated by the love of God and for his people, but a willingness, not assuming a position, but discharging the duties. You remember what it says in 1 Peter 5, I have loved that portion and the wording of it. You'll notice what it says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. There again we have not for filth and lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to them. We'll get back to that, the Lord will. Time over that. Anyway, they're to do so willingly, not assuming a position, but discharging the duties that are involved. And I might suggests along with this that we're in so doing to keep our eyes on the chief shepherd. That's what Peter wrote about. I didn't read the last verse there, but if we keep our eyes on the chief shepherd, then that'll be our motive. Would you mind if I just read a few verses here and there? You need not turn there unless you'd like. But I'd like to read from John chapter 10, a familiar verse. I don't think I got a chip in it here, but I'll find it in a minute. John chapter 10. Most of us could quote it possibly. He said in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Are we willing to be an under-shepherd like that? And then going to the Old Testament scriptures, let me read, if I may. I'm not reading Psalm 23, you know that one. But in Isaiah chapter 40, there was an expression or two there that I'd like to share with you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. We know that he's talking about here his flock, as in this case, Israel. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand."
Therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, it is obvious from that statement that those men to whom Paul was thinking were not looking either after themselves or after the flock. And then it goes on to say, "Over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer," or as our brother has already told us, has caused them to be overseers. Now how is it possible then, if on Scripture on one hand acknowledges that these men are not doing the task, or not, as it were, in the situation of not being qualified, how
many times could you find a thing that will say that they are? I think in this verse he's not saying that they're not doing it. You'll notice an adjoining verse. Let's read the two verses here. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock," and so on. Here he's saying, I think he's really giving these men, he's really pinpointing something that they are to, you know, causing them to do this, in the way that they should do it. Now, I don't think he's really accusing them that they didn't, weren't doing it, but he is warning them and calling their special attention to their specific calling. That answers.
That's the difference between calling and standard and the character of the flock. There's a great difference between calling and standard and the characteristics. Yeah. Seems that this verse tells us exactly the opposite. Why is Paul warning? Why is he stirring them up? Not only would he expect them to sell to the elders, but also to look after the flock over whom the Holy Spirit has already made them overseers. They are overseers. The Bible here tells us that they are. But they were overseers.
I'd like to say this in defense of this, the first position, that first of all, we have in a verse, now careful, brethren, we have our Bibles before us. We have in a verse that says they didn't do the job. But I would agree with our brother that there's not any of us here to stand and say we've done the best we could.
No.
Let us be careful here. There's not a verse, and I'm willing to go verse by verse. I've got my Greek Testament open. If there's any word that suggests, I'm willing to look at it with anybody. I don't think the context says they didn't take oversight. But I would suggest that our brother is certainly right. They probably needed stirring up and to be doing and involved in much more. Is there any among us that shouldn't be? You know, I think we all have to bow to that. But I don't think that we can say that the text said they didn't do it. If it does, I have failed to see it.
It doesn't say they did not. It says that they're not about it as they should be.
Well, that's what I'm saying. We're agreeing with that.
They were not functioning as they should have been by any means. And therefore, they were breaking any kind of standard that might have been set.
I think he was questioning.
Therefore, by definition, they defeated themselves in terms of what he just
wanted to. Maybe you
could
answer this,
John.
I think he questioned the fact that I mentioned the standards rather than ideas.
Yeah, and I agree with that. I agree with his message of standards, but I fail to see, dear brother, where that there's a verse that tells me that they were not doing this. I would suggest that you share it with us, because this is a conference. Let's confer. In Christian love.
This is why he tells us,
give me the verse. I'll give you the verse that says,
they take heed therefore unto yourself.
But look in the light in which he's giving it. He's leaving. He's leaving. As a matter of fact, he says they're going to see his face no more. And in view of this, that they will see his face no more, he's giving a final exhortation to them, as I see it. Now, brother, you correct me, but I see it as a final exhortation to look within and then look without. And I find this, and we've got to have so many questions, and our time is running down short, but there was one just ahead of you there. Let's say that we haven't completely answered this question.
Okay.
Let's leave that for the overflow of discussion time. We're going to have it that way. And this brother had his hand up next to the head of you, and then one back there at the back. And then there's one up, two, three here. See, Curtis, if we're going to have discussion, we've got to hold it to 40 minutes.
I'm sorry.
Okay, it's all right. So we tell them to take the time they need. All right, sir? Right ahead of me.
What I was wondering is, he made a comment about the chief with the five wives, and I'm not understood. I just want clarification on it. If this chief, so the story was true, if this chief met all the other qualifications standards, did that then, for what he'd done, qualify him?
Well, I don't see it qualifying at all, frankly.
I was just...
No, I don't think he's saying that. Or you're not saying that, Curtis.
No, I just use that as an illustration.
No.
Before you give an example concerning the Bible, it is easy to mislead a new Christian, and this would be a perfect way to mislead a new Christian to make him think, this guy has ever been a Christian to cut each other a whole lot of way so that he could meet the qualifications. And I thought the same thing to this brother thought. And I'm not trying to shut him down on anything at all. I said this to love. But I think it was a bad example.
I stand corrected, brethren.
Okay. That's very good. Amen? Amen, brother. We're here because we've been saved, and we want to dwell together as brethren, you know? Amen? In love. Now we got another one back here, all right?
When the Holy Spirit makes the elders, for sure they help. Now, just like a Christian can get out of fellowship with the Lord and walk in the flesh, an elder can get out of fellowship and walk in the flesh as well. And during the time he's walking in the flesh, he's certainly not performing his job in the Spirit of God in the qualifications that an elder should be walking in fellowship. And I noticed in 2 Peter, he said in verse 12, chapter 1, therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And I'll establish in the presence too. Yea, I think it's fitting as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, say just the same thing that the Apostle Paul was doing with these Ephesian elders. He was telling them, look, I'm not going to see you again, but go on. I want to instill it in your heart to take the oversight properly and go on in the things of the Lord as you spoke.
Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Yes, sir.
What happens to the elder who, as he said, the elder may backslide at one time? What do you do in the case where the elder has ceased to meet these qualifications? We are recognized. Who ceases to recognize?
Brethren, just a minute. Woo, this is going to get good. Hey, aren't you glad you came? All right. Now remember, we're really not. Let me try to clarify this, brethren. We're not talking about the elder. I don't have the time to get on this. Well, maybe I will, for that brother Warren Dunham didn't get here and much of your
time.
Anyway, we're talking about the overseer. There are two different substantives. One substantive is presbyteros, one who's older. That speaks of his human and spiritual maturity. The other is episcopus. If he means upon, really is an overseer. That's a misnomer. Over duper, we call it hyper. The child was hyperactive. That's the Greek word duper is over. But the Holy Spirit didn't select the word duper. He selected the word epi, meaning upon. So an overseer is one who sees upon. Now when this man ceases to function in that spiritual capacity in oversight, then obviously it's going to be the flock's going to begin to notice it, and other leaders are going to notice it. And we're going to have to be involved in taking care of whatever needs to be done. But now, Brother Mallard has a point here, but go ahead with what you were saying. I just want to clear up the air. We're really not so much talking about the term elder as we are overseer.
Excuse me, Don. We were talking about the qualification. Wouldn't this come in your function of elder?
Well, I'm going to get into functions. That's what I'm saying, Warren Price. Yes, sir. But there's still a lot of questions generated, and we don't want to just, I don't mind them cutting into mine, because I'll go like a machine gun and we'll get it through. Go ahead. You had some further thought. I just want to point out that the elder now, remember, brethren, I don't put it up right now, but when we talk about the elder, we're talking about the man that he has matured. He's not a babe. He's not a neophyte any longer. You brought that out in your text. He's no longer a babe. He's grown up physically and spiritually. But there's no perfect man. There was but one, the Lord Jesus. So all of us fall short of that perfection. But there are definite standards that must be met. I mean, after all, it says husband, one wife. That's literally neos, gunitis, andre, one female male, if you want it real literal. And that particular kind of man, if he's got five, let's face it, that's it. He's got two. You know, it says one. Now, well, he just had one and a half. You know, you can split hairs all night long. It's just the standards can't be changed, as I see it. Now, either it qualifies or it doesn't. That's just capable of teaching. If I wait till I get capable of teaching as Terrence Wilson and I have seen him and love him and I've preached with him, then I'll quit tonight. I mean, I ain't never going to be Terrence Wilson. I love the dear man of God. But I'll do what I can, because if I have a little ability, maybe that qualifies me. You see what I'm saying? Now, back to your point. Go ahead and pursue your point, if you would.
That brings up another whole question, because I'm not sure I see your distinction that you're trying to make on this passage. I would recognize the distinction between the person as an elder and the work that he does as an overseer. I have problems recognizing two separate functions, because it seems to me this passage is applying directly to the elder. And all the qualifications we've talked about here are qualifications for an elder.
Well, let me throw this out.
And everything that I whole question
was out. Now, let me throw this out to you. Not all elders are overseers, brethren. We proved this at a conference in Kansas City. A lot of brethren have been taught wrong. We'll do it here. You ready?
Write
that one down. Yeah, we'll prove that here. I brought along the analytical components. We'll let you look at it right down the line. Okay, we had a question back here. There's some more, I think.
Brother Mallard.
Brother Mallard, where are you? Where's Brother Mallard? He had his hand. I love him.
The first word is four in the English text. When you preach college, tell us what that means. Well, I think it means for calling, and there's a reason for what it said in verse 28.
It's the word hapi, meaning to call. Yes, sir. Yes, another. Yes, sir. Here. Go ahead.
Mark. This is what's coming with.
Yeah.
What's that for?
Yeah. We got a hot one on our hands, haven't we? Amen. And brethren, let's remember Christian love is the character of the whole thing. That's the theme. We got so many here. Yes, sir. The hand. Go ahead, Gilbert.
A hypothetical situation, maybe not so hypothetical. A man who was married, divorced in his unsaved days, now gets married, now remarried, becomes a Christian, he and his wife, a fine, blooming Christian man and woman, houses in good shape, so to speak. What is his status in terms of qualification for eldership?
Or oversight.
Would you answer that? I think I can imagine that. Would you answer it for me?
Could we have that said a little louder? We could hear that.
Okay, the man was, we're talking about a man who's been lost in his sins. He was married, but in his lost days, he divorced, later remarried, and then later was converted. And now he and his second wife are going on well. The question is, what is his status relating to oversight for the church?
I would
I don't think I can lay my finger on the exact what I need on that as far as the scripture, but it seems the principle here that for service, you know, you couldn't deny him fellowship, and as far as service, and one of our brethren has mentioned to me that he didn't see anything that prevented ministry in this case. But as far as leadership in the assembly, it might be better that he take a bit, you know, not come to the front. How would you answer that now?
That's where I'd okay, brother, there's got to be a cutoff point somewhere. We're into the next one. I'm sorry. Save your questions, and we'll go at it some more tonight. That's what we're